Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
If y'all would, stand with me for the reading of the Word. This is one of the things we do. We really believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the pen of man, wrote the Scripture. And so we're going to read out of the Gospel of Matthew and then also out of the out of 1 Peter, which Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And so we're going to be picking up in chapter 6, right where we left off last week, picking up in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her span of life?" Jump with me down to verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And real quick, out of 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers or your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever." And the whole church says, amen. Amen. God, we just thank you for your word, and we just ask, as always, that you are magnified, you are glorified. We just love you, and we just excited for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. You guys, as you're being seated, high five three people around you. Tell them that they look good today. Tell them what's up. Tell them that they're awesome. I've had such a good day at church today. So as we dive in this, I think anxiety and worry is one of those things that kind of cripples all of us to some degree, right? Has anyone ever worried about anything? All right, three people. The rest of you, we're going to do an altar call for salvation right now. All right, repent. All right, so no, in all seriousness, we get overwhelmed with anxiety and with worry. And we're in the middle. This is part three of a series called The In-Between. And really the idea is looking at our time and our priorities and how we prioritize them. And so all of us, when we die, because we're going to die, we all have a birth date, and we will all have a date of death. And that dash in between, the in between your birth date and your date of death, is really what defines your life, what defines your legacy, what it is that will be passed on to the next generation and the following generation. And all of us, we want to leave some kind of legacy, maybe good, maybe bad. All of us, we want to be able to influence someone around us. And so we've been asking the question, or kind of proposing the question for us, that instead of saying, how much time do we have left, why don't we start asking God, how can I make the most of my time? And so with this, we've been looking at priorities. We've been looking at Moses' prayer in Psalms 90, "Teach us, Lord, to keep our days numbered, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And today I really want to focus on the one thing that I believe cripples so many Christ followers and non-Christ followers. The one thing that pulls us back, and it's fear, anxiety, and worry. Now, I'll give you two examples for me. Whenever we were we were actually in the middle of getting this piece of property right here, renting out and signing the lease. It literally just fell in our laps, and we went into negotiations with the guy. He gave it to us for $3,800 less a month than the asking price, which was cool. But we still needed $10,000 in order to move in here. And some of you guys, you remember this. And so this is $10,000 above and beyond what we needed for just our normal operating expenses. And I remember, and God has a way of doing this with me, but I came in, and I was like, hey, church, God's going to take us here. Woo, everyone gets excited. God's moving. Woo, people are getting saved. Woo, we need $10,000. Crickets. No, it wasn't like that. But it felt like that. And so then I literally asked the church for $10,000 and said, we need it in 3 weeks. And then the next day, Christy and I flew out to vacation in Florida for 2 weeks, which is kind of a jerk move as the pastor. Like, hey, we need money. Deuces, right? Like, but while I was down there, I was so worried about finances. I was so worried. God, where's the money going to come from? Who's going to, Lord, this is such a big issue. And one of the things God told me in my prayer time and being fearful and being worrisome, God, are you going to provide? We just signed a lease. Am I stupid? Lord, help me. God said, if you can't trust me with the $10,000 problem, how will you never trust me with the $1 million problem? And so I got real convicted and was like, all right, the day that we got back from vacation, I believe it was a Wednesday, middle of the afternoon, sitting down, and I get a notification about giving or whatever on my phone, and it ended up checking it because I'm like freaking out. And there was a couple in the church that gave over $4,000, would put us over the top for the $10,000 mark. And then by that Sunday, so the 3 week mark, we had a total of $18,000 that came in from this church. And so here I was, here I was freaking out, and God's like, home, dude, I got this. Like, sit back there. And so that was one. But it was like, that was a real like financial, I'm stressing about it, right? The other, and I kind of, I'm changing my story from the 10 a.m. because I thought this was funnier. I love to fly. I have a fear of having to use the restroom from the time that you pull back from the gate to the time you're at 10,000 feet up in the air. Thank you. Someone understand. So Gabe and I, we're going down to Atlanta this upcoming Wednesday, so he's going to get to experience this again because he's already experienced this with me. But this is what happens with my fear and my anxiety. And you know what it is? I don't even have to pee. It's just the fact that I can't pee during this time. And if I do have to pee and I stand up, I'm like going to get tackled by the flight attendant and beat up and then drug off the plane, except for we fly Delta, not United, so they don't beat you up, right? And so I kid you not. So this is the way that it works for me. Boarding, we're about to be boarding flight 211, whatever, such and such. I'm like, all right, I'm going to the restroom, go to the restroom, come back out. All right, there's been a 5-minute delay. Thank you, Jesus. I get to go again. I go again. I come back in. I'm not even lying. I get on the plane. I wait for everyone to get seated, and they start doing like, hey, we're about to push back from the gate in the next 5 minutes. Let's go on and do our safety thing. I'm like, we haven't pushed back yet. I stand up. I walk down to the bathroom. I use the restroom again, and I make sure my bladder is empty. On top of that, I haven't drank anything in like an hour and a half, 2 hours, you know, because I want to make sure. All for a 20-minute. Does anyone ever besides Ryan have this kind of fear and anxiety? Am I just crazy? Will y'all just pray for me like right now? Can we just stop and just stretch out your hands? And thank you, Ryan. Thank you. Look. He, thank you. That makes me feel better. He understands. And so I need deliverance from this, right? And so we'll see what happens on Wednesday, Gabe. I'm sorry you have to sit through this multiple times. But I think about fear and I think about anxiety and how much time we waste in our life being worried about stuff that never will actually happen. I think about how a lot of times we don't trust God in our lives whenever it comes to fear, worry, anxiety, all this stuff, because we want to be in control, or because we allow it to cripple our minds. And so here you have Jesus kind of proposing these questions, and again, his audience is the Jewish church. It's Jewish people, and he's saying, hey, why are you worried about what you're going to be faced with in life, about eating and all this stuff? And so in verse 25, if we'll throw this up there, he says this: therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so I want you to take that, your life, and you can put a blank there and insert whatever it is that is going on in your life right there. Do not be anxious about your finances. Do not be anxious about your relationship. Do not be anxious about your health. Do not be anxious about the test that you have to take. Jesus is saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. He's talking about materialistic or monetary things right there, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, life and what you worry about, what you stress about it, is so much more than what you see on the outside. It's so much more than this jacket. It's so much more than what I'm going to wear in the morning. And look, ladies, I understand. I stress about it too. All right? Getting dressed in the morning, ask my wife, does this look good? Does this make me look fat? But I stress about that. And so life is so much more than that. So Jesus, he's raising this question, why are you worrying? Why do you worry in your life? Why do you worry? Why do you let anxiety and fear cripple in? Why do you worry about what's in the bank account all the time? Why do you worry about these different things? And continuing on, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Next slide. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Have you ever thought about that? We worry. And what does it produce? More worry. Nothing. You're right. More worry. And then that produces what? More worry. And then you start dreaming about your worries. And then you wake up like panic attacks, heart racing. Because anxiety just comes in and cripples us and crushes us. I love what Michel de Montaigne, a French philosopher, said. This is hundreds of years ago. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never actually happened. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never actually happened. I was reading an article in the Huffington Post, and they were interviewing some different scientists and stuff, and kind of looking at the science behind worry and fear and anxiety and kind of what it does medically speaking to your brain. And some of you guys will attest to this, but they found out that 85%, this is talking about Western American, our culture here, but 85% of what we worry about will never actually happen. Don't think about this. How often do you have to have a conversation with someone, there's confrontation, and you start worrying, and we go, option A will happen, option B will happen, option C will happen. If option C happens, then that opens up a whole other can of worms. And we get so lost into it, and then you actually go talk to the person, and it's like a miscommunication. It's like, oh, we good? Yeah, I didn't know we had a problem. Oh, like we tend to worry and allow that to just kind of explode in our mind. And on top of that, they found out that 97% of the worry that you have is fear-based, usually because of insecurities or abuse that has happened to you growing up. 97% of what you worry about is fear-based. Think about that. Here's what it does. Whenever you start to worry, and I'm not the medical expert, and we have some medical experts over here and over there. Several of you guys are actually in the room. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I found this on the internet, so I know it's true, right? But the health of it is the health. What happens to your health is your stress. Whenever your body goes into stress, there are hormones that are released into your body that end up attacking your body. And what they found out is that your brain starts to shrink in the brain mass. Your IQ starts to get lower. Heart disease becomes more prevalent in your life. Premature aging. Can I get an amen to that? All right. Thank you. I look in the mirror and I'm like, these wrinkles. And God's like, you're a pastor. It's only going to get worse. I'm like, okay. But no, premature aging, marital problems, depression, all of these stem from stress and anxiety and fear being in our life. And so I did a little bit more research, and I found out here's the top 10 things that people in this world, in America, stress about. Number one being work. We stress about work. Some of you are stressing about work right now. Some of you are freaking out about work tomorrow. Number two is money. I can attest to that. I stress out about money, and it usually is association with work. Number three is being late. Number four is a family member or a friend's health. We stress out and we worry about a family member's friends or their health. Number five is our own health. Number six, a relationship. Seven is missing a plane or a bus. Number eight is not waking up. Now, I'm going to experience number seven and number eight because Gabe and I's flight on Wednesday is at 6 frickin' o'clock in the morning, and I hate early flights. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to bed at midnight. I'm going to set my alarm for 3, 302, 307, 310, 360. You think I'm lying? Ask my wife. She turned, honey, it happened this morning. Will you get your alarm? What alarm? Number nine is our appearance, and number 10 is our family's safety. Now, I don't have number 11. What is it? Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. How often do we worry about these things, though? And they don't add anything to our life. The average American spends 6.5 years of their life worrying about stuff that usually does not happen. How are we making the most of our time? Is it by worrying? Is it by fear? Is it by anxiety? So I want to jump real quick to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll just read, and we're going to kind of go back and forth between 1 Peter and Matthew 6. But Peter, now I want to remind you, this is Peter, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who literally saw Jesus rise from the dead. He had breakfast with him on the seashore, and they ate fish. This is that Peter, right? And so Peter, he's talking to the church in this letter, and essentially the church is under persecution. The church is under attack. The church is going through hell. And he's saying, hey, I know that you're worried about some stuff, but this is the prescription in your life. He says this in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, let me just pause there for a second, because I think sometimes we think that we have to go through life alone, not realizing that there's a God who loves us, there's a God who cares for us, and there's a God who might not necessarily throw out a magic wand and fix all your issues, but he will absorb your burdens, he will absorb your pain, he will absorb your fears and your anxieties, and he will walk through the storm with you. Can I get an amen to that? And so here you go. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Right here, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So here you go. God is saying through the pen of Peter, he's saying, cast all your cares upon me, because there's someone out there who's called Satan, and he's going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to destroy. This is not nice little pretty puppy that you cuddle and you hang out with. This is a massive demonic lion, and his name is Satan, and his job, his purpose, his goal is to destroy you. And what happens is whenever we play into our fear, we play into our anxiety, we play into our worry, all we do is we come in agreement with Satan, and we give him ammunition for him to come at against us. And so whenever we start to run from our fears, whenever we start to run because the pressure is on us, and we get over behind the little marble wall, which is going to be my illustration today, because that's right over here, and we start saying, oh, I'm over here. God, help me. Nobody cares about me. I'm so fearful. Satan's sitting up there saying, hey, I got you back in slaves, and guess what? I am ruling over your life. And all we do is we just feed into what it is that Satan wants us to. It's like the enemy's trap. We give the enemy the tools and the ammunition to come out against our life. And we don't even realize it. And then he takes that and he just squishes us a little bit more and squishes us a little bit more and squishes us a little bit more over and over and over and over. And I just want to throw this out there. The attack of the enemy often manifests itself through anxiety. The attack of the enemy on your life often manifests itself through anxiety. And whenever we start to get anxious, we start to run. My wife can tell you, man, things get tough, and I literally just want to crawl into like the fetal position and just start sucking my thumb. Yes. I do. I'll be honest with you. It does not happen. I'm guessing it happens for someone up here in the front area. Like, But like, how often the anxiety hits us and we want to run from our problems. We want to run away. But Peter says to resist, to stand firm. Resist and stand firm. All right, jump with me again back to Matthew. We're going to pick up in 6 verse 30. He's saying, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How often do we face moments in our life where we are so worried, so consumed, so bothered by fear and anxiety? And it consumes, man, I've had those days where I sit down at night and my mind races until 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I've had days, and that's exactly what it is that Satan wants us to do. And what Jesus is saying, again, he's talking to a Jewish audience. We'll get to that in just a second, but he's saying, hey, you worry so much about what you're going to eat and your drink. You worry so much about what people think about you. You worry so much about the finances coming through and being a provider. You worry so much about all this stuff. Do you not have the faith to believe in me? Oh, you of little faith. That is a rebuke from Jesus. He's saying, oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And maybe you, it's therefore, do not be anxious about, is my car going to get me to work today? Is my boss going to fire me? Is my wife going to slap me? All right, maybe you should be a little anxious about that, right? I promise you, Christy does not slap me. Sometimes I make it out like our home life is so abusive, and it's not. It's like the most chill place in the world. Like, you know, the most stressful thing we have is a dog that runs around. But therefore, don't worry about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. And this is what he says in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, again, he's talking to a Jewish audience right here. And he says the Gentiles do the exact same thing that you're worried about. But you see, with the Jews, is they were God's chosen people. And because of Jesus Christ, we, in the cross and the resurrection, we have been grafted into the family of God. And so if we have been grafted into the family of God, then we are therefore children of God. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs to God, heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. And so if we're co-heirs with Jesus, why do we act like the Gentiles who were just running after pagan things and materialistic things and the monetary things? Why do we act like them and get so worried about the stuff that will end up fading away, that will get thrown into the oven, instead of acting like the children of God and the blessings that we have, the inheritance that we have, and knowing that regardless of what it may seem on the outside, our God, our Savior, is sovereign. Yeah. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is off my notes, said it at the 10 a.m., but John 15 says we are to focus on the vine. We are to be connected to the vine. It is up for the gardener and the vine to produce the fruit. How often in our life do we get focused on the fruit instead of being focused on the vine that is the giver of life? How often do we focus on our anxiety and our worries instead of the giver of life, which is Jesus Christ? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let me just boil it down to this, and I'm going to jump back to 1 Peter and close out. Stop wasting time worrying. It's not going to get you anywhere. Stop wasting time. Stop giving Satan a foothold in your life through your fear and through your worries. And I'm going to sit here, I'm going to tell you, it is not easy. Anyone that tells you it is easy, you just want to push them in front of a bus. Be like, I'll give you something to be afraid of. Whoosh! Up! So this is what Peter says. Reason I'm going back, and hopefully you understand this, like, humble yourself Hear me out. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The scripture right before it says, God opposes the prideful. So I think for us to understand that we're dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry, we have to get to a place and a posture in our hearts where we're able to turn to God and we're able to say, God, I can't do this without you. God, I can't fix this issue. God, I can't fix my marriage. God, I can't fix my finances. And I am humbling myself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I don't know if you've ever seen the mighty hand of God really displayed the way that Peter has. And let me just kind of give you a few examples. And just to remind us all is that Peter was with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. Jesus probably joked with him and played tricks with him. Jesus was the perfect brother that, you know, so Peter, they did life together. And so Peter's saying, according to Colossians 1 verse 23, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what the mighty hand of God is like, then you got to look at the lifestyle of Jesus and the life that was demonstrated through the life of Jesus. And so you want to know what God's like, then look at Jesus. And let me tell you how Jesus is a provider. Jesus is a provider because he fed 5,000 people. He fed 5,000 people off some fish and loaves of bread. And we sit here constantly worried about what we're going to have to eat tomorrow. Why are we worried about that whenever our God is a provider? Or what about safety? Like, God, I want to be safe. I'm so fearful of this. And man, this is something that the mainstream media capitalizes on in America to push us back into a place of fear. Like, we should not be fearful, because Jesus Christ is our refuge and strength according to Scripture. Jesus Christ, he was the one that in the middle of the storm, he stood up and the disciples are freaking out and he said, hey, peace, be still. And at the sound of his voice, man, the waves and the storm stopped. He's the person that whenever Peter lost sight of Jesus and he started to drown, that Jesus reached out to Peter and grabbed him and lifted him up. So why should we walk around in a society in fear and anxiety whenever he is our refuge? He is our strength. And here's the other thing. Peter saw the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. Peter saw the salvation because he saw Jesus being flogged almost to the point of death. He saw Jesus getting escorted to Calvary, and Jesus ended up being thrown upon the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. And at that moment, what it was that was separating us from God was ripped apart. The veil was ripped apart and the presence of God became available. And whenever he was the resurrection, whenever he resurrected, that resurrection life is now available for us to live in it. And so here you see that Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our salvation. And I'm just going to go on because I'm in the middle of preaching right now. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is a guy who actually cares about us. And so Peter's saying, quit worrying about the crap in your life and turn to Jesus and cast your anxieties and your fear and your depression upon Jesus, because he loves you and he will care for you. Church, can I get an amen today? Man, and then this is, we want to know the keys, and I love it whenever it's like five keys to financial freedom. Boom, and it's like, let me give you a key, slap you in the face. I'm not abusive. Gabe's going to email tomorrow, we can't use the 12 o'clock podcast. He did that one time. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I just want to go here just for a second. Just give me, I got 7 minutes. Bear with me. I'll finish on time, I promise. This is the importance of confession and repentance. I think a lot of times we think that we're going through this struggle alone. I think a lot of times we think that we're the only one that's dealing with the financial mess or the marriage mess or the kids mess, or maybe we're just dealing with some insecurities or we're really worried about whatever it is. Like, this is the power of confession and repentance, and this is the power of a gospel-centered community, is us coming up to one another and saying, hey man, I'm battling with this. Oh, you too? Let's pray together. That is resisting the devil. Making it known, this is what I'm going through. That is resisting. That is pushing back against the powers of darkness. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but then Peter says, he says, resist the devil, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and here's the promise, he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. So you may be going through it right now. You may be suffering. But let's not be a people that gives in to our fears and anxieties and just gives Satan ammunition. But let's be a kingdom that shifts our perspective, shifts our focus, and that we get our eyes upon the sustainer and the creator of everything, Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory. He is the one that will maybe not necessarily fix your problems, but he will walk with you. Now, I close out with this, because I'm not going to be like, if I got up here and I said, Jesus fixes everything tomorrow, it would be the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a bunch of junk. So just throwing it out there. So here's what I am going to say, though. He might not fix everything, but he will walk with you through it. He will walk with you through it. He is there for you to cry on. He is there for you to just argue with. I was talking to someone last night. He's like, I got in the car and I just, for 3 minutes, I just screamed at God. I felt so much better afterwards. And then I knew he was there. That's okay. That's okay. Because God isn't looking for religion. God's looking for a relationship with you. And to say that we do not experience frustration and fear and anxiety is just to say essentially that we're not human. And I'm pretty sure that you're human in here. And so with us being human, we're going to have human tendencies that we need to express to God. We have fear that we need to express to God. We need to give it to God. Cast our fears upon him. Cast our fears upon him. Cast our fears upon him. One of the hardest moments of my life, it was about a year and a half span, as Christy and I, we got married. My father got sick. And there was just so much turmoil in our house. I mean, we had people I hadn't seen in years trying to get my dad's inheritance before he even died. People screaming, my sisters fighting and throwing stuff. I kid you not, the first time my wife met some of my sisters, they were cussing and screaming at each other and like, hi, I'm the black sheep of the family. Right back to, you know, MMA match. It was crazy. And I remember being at Kinderstone Hospital with my dad in Atlanta, Georgia. And while I'm there, just worried and fearful, and stuff's going on up here at the church. And God spoke to me and he said, Psalms 46 and 10, he said this, and he didn't give me the scripture. I looked it up afterwards, but he said, hey, Michael, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And I think far too often we worry ourselves with all of this instead of being still and knowing that he is God. And my father ended up passing away. He did not get healed. Christy and I, we went through some personal stuff, some personal experiences that crippled us. And it was a very, very, very hard season. Do you know the key was for us to get through that season? It was worship. And through our worship, we resisted the devil. We stood firm in our faith. And it was brothers and sisters that came alongside of us and said, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here to cry with you. I'm here to be with you. I'm here to get through this. And I'm not at all the first one to say it's easy. It is not easy. It takes days and weeks for us sometimes to get into the mess that we're in. It's going to take days, weeks, months. And for us, it was about 18 months for us to get out of this dark season in our life. And it was through constant, persistent of being like, God, I don't understand right now what's going on, but I know that you were sovereign. I know that you were holy. And regardless of what my circumstances, regardless of how crazy my family is, regardless of the issues with my father, regardless of the issues that my wife and I suffered through, you are God and you alone are good. And the fear, the anxiety, the worry, it was still there sometimes. But as I learned to praise and rejoice through the suffering, I saw the presence of God get me through it over and over and over. Jesus, right before, or right at the beginning of John, he walks into the temple and he grabs the scroll and he opens up the scroll and he sits down on the throne that was set just for the Messiah. And he was announcing his ministry and announcing, saying that I am the Messiah. And he read Isaiah chapter 61, which many of us, if we have a church background, we know the favor of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom to the brokenhearted and so forth. But he also says this in Isaiah 61, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so, I don't know what you're going through. I know that I've talked to numerous people in our church community, and it has been a hard week for them. And so I'm sitting here saying, life is hard. Life is real. Let's not surrender ourselves to our worry, to our fear, and to our anxieties. But let's surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, and let's push through the storm. And regardless of the outcome, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what the doctor may be telling you, let's worship a sovereign God who is everlasting to everlasting, who is literally the creator of the beginning and the end, the God who shows up and people say, who are you? And he says, I am. I am. I am going to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. I am going to be the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit, so that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, God, our sovereign God, may be glorified. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And we're going to enter into a time of worship for a few minutes. And man, I'm telling you, this was such a powerful moment at the 10 a.m. Do not miss this opportunity. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have our host team, I'm sorry, our prayer team, who's going to be available. And I just want to challenge you to take your fear, take your anxiety, take your worry, take your circumstances, whatever it is, and I want you to give it to God right now. And if you need prayer, man, these people, they want to pray with you. They will pray with you. It won't be weird, I promise. Promise. Father, you are good. God, you alone are good. You are worthy of all of our praise. And so, God, I just thank you for this church community. God, I thank you for the 12 p.m. worship experience, that we can gather around and we can extol to you the glory that is due to your name. And that, Father, through our worship and through our praise, that we will find that song in our hearts, God. Father, that you will meet us where we are, God. And I know that life does not always get better, but God, that you step in and you walk with us. You carry our burdens, God. You give us the strength to keep going on. And Father, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, God, that through that, the promise is that you will comfort us, you will strengthen us, and that you will restore us. And so God, the way that Peter said, to you be all the glory and honor forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.